Well, I'm back. And we're going to finish where we started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's go ahead and start out with a word of prayer. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, Lord. Your word says everything for a reason. And as we look at verses 21 and 22 here tonight, I pray that it would all be very clear, that we could grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be led to a Spirit-filled life, one where we are not quenching the Spirit, and His work is working unhindered. In Christ's name we pray this, amen. Well, as I mentioned this morning, the theme of chapters 4 and 5 of the book of 1 Thessalonians is our progressive sanctification. It's how he begins in chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And he begins discussing various aspects of our sanctification, and he gets to the end of this discussion, chapter 5, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." Very, very clearly, Paul has progressive sanctification in view here. We have already been positionally sanctified, set apart for God's purposes through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then the Holy Spirit embarks upon this work in our life of progressively making our practice match our position. And so that's what progressive sanctification is all about. Again, in between these two verses is what constitutes sanctification, culminating in the command in verse 15, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." Very high calling. That's the goal of our sanctification right there. And so he kind of backs up now and gives some fundamental exhortations that will help facilitate achieving living according to the standard he has just laid out for them. He talks about rejoicing always, verse 16, "Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." And as we looked at this morning, verses 19 and 20, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances." As I touched on, the prophetic utterances that we have here today is this book right here. This is an inspired prophetic utterance from God. It's in written form instead of just being audibly spoken to the congregation, inspired words from the prophet's mouth. Rather, it's inspired writings through the hands of the apostles and prophets. And so their ministry is still with us today. It was foundational, and that foundation, the church is built upon that foundation. So we always go back to the foundation and say, okay, that's truth. That is what the church is to be, and we build upon that foundation. And so the application for us today, again, isn't that verbal. I should say it is verbal. It's the written word. But it's not the audible. It's not coming through inspired utterances, audibly, but rather through the preaching of the word. So to say, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, is saying, do not despise the preaching of the Bible. And so the Spirit is the agent of sanctification, and the instrument he uses is the Word of God. And that through the Word of God, he convicts us, and that conviction is what moves us in the direction of becoming conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we discern that the Spirit is behind this. This is objective. We can sit here and say, okay, it's not just my conscience isn't always right. Sometimes it's wrong. We looked at a few of those passages this morning. So how do I know when this conviction is legitimate? Well, it's tied to what the Word is saying. And that way you can say, okay, now we know this is the Spirit indeed working. Despising the Word is one way of derailing this work. You despise the word, you distance yourself from the word, you turn the ministry of the word off in your life in some form or another, you are quenching the Spirit. But the person who despises the word, let me describe them this way for our purposes here tonight. They're just being plain unteachable, okay? They're being unteachable. And so Paul wants to foster that teachable spirit in verses 19 and 20, but then when we get to verses 21 and 22, he introduces another way that sanctification can be derailed in our life that we need to be cautious about. What if a person is aware that the Spirit's ministry comes through the Word? What if they are aware of that and they're tender towards that and they don't despise the Word? They have, you know, they're not apathetic. They don't have an aversion or animosity towards the Word. They're not quenching the Spirit in that way. Those people, the people of verses 19 and 20, they shrivel up spiritually because they're starving themselves, okay? They're distancing themselves from the Word. But in verses 21 and 22, he addresses those people whose appetite is good, and they're hungry. They have a healthy appetite. Their appetite is so good, you might say, that they are indiscriminate eaters. He doesn't want to produce indiscriminate eaters either. He doesn't want those who are saying, nope, I don't want it at all, and they despise the Word, again, in some form or another. But at the same time, he doesn't want them to just mindlessly eat, okay? And that's the danger here. If you just stopped at verses 19 and 20 and produce an indiscriminate eater, then they're apt to feed on anything. Even the wrong things, okay? You don't have to turn there. I put this on the slide. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 19, Paul touches on this reality in that passage as well. He says there, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Verse 19, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." Why is he giving this warning? Verse 19, the report of your obedience has gone out to all. In other words, you know what a false teacher hears when he hears of obedient Christians? People that are ready to feast upon what he presents them. Okay? And there is that danger where, especially with a new Christian, they're so hungry and they're so ready for everything, like the Thessalonians were, that all of a sudden the false teacher comes along and they end up eating the wrong things because they're not discerning. Okay? They're not discerning. Now, would you agree that if you replaced half your diet with cheese-flavored styrofoam peanuts, if you replaced half your diet with that, you think that would be detrimental to your health? Yes, most assuredly. You would wilt, okay? You may still have a healthy appetite. You might still be really hungry. You may enjoy the flavor. And you may feel full when you're done. But the end result is you're going to shrivel up the same as the person who is starving themselves. Okay? So the effect is the same. And so Paul is dealing with both issues. He wants to make sure progressive sanctification takes place. He wants to preserve the word being ministered to them in truth. So don't despise prophetic utterances. And then he says, examine everything carefully. Okay, the devil will get you coming or going. If he can't stir up your flesh to despise prophetic utterances, he'll stir up your flesh to, feed that indiscriminate, that undiscerning attitude that you have if you're so eager that you are indiscriminate in what you are seeking out for spiritual food. First Peter, we talk about discernment. We touched on this morning. 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation." That word pure is important, okay? It's only as good as its purity. So if you get impure word, it's not going to have the effect. You must be discerning to make sure that it is the pure milk of the word and you're not receiving of styrofoam. Well, two sources I want to talk about, because I think this is an issue in discernment as well. Two sources of styrofoam that I want to talk about here tonight. First of all is the malicious teacher, okay? And then I also want to talk about the misguided teacher. And those two are not the same, The end result can be the same in your life, but it's important to discern, what am I talking about here? Well, both are detrimental because they're erroneous. However, one is intentionally erroneous. One is intentionally false, while the other is unintentionally false. Okay? Unintentionally false. Let's talk about the malicious teacher first. This is the individual we normally think of when we think of a false teacher. Okay? The person who is out to destroy, out to deceive. They are intentionally deceptive. We read of their malicious character, 1 John 2:26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Okay, they have an agenda. And that agenda, they are trying to deceive you. That is describing a malicious teacher here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. They're in opposition to the truth. Okay, these are enemies of the cross. These are enemies of the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected regard to the faith. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're so self-deceived that they actually think their deceptions are somehow serving God. They're deceived as well. Well, the effect of such individuals on your sanctification is detrimental. This is why we need to be discerning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, I included the first part for your edification as well. I think that's important to look at here. It says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Excuse me. That's speaking about the malicious teacher, the malicious false teacher who, what does he do? I mean, he actually engages in deceitful scheming. He's actually trying to think of ways that he can draw away the flock away from the truth. There's craftiness involved. And what happens to us? We get tossed here and there by every wind because there isn't discernment. 2 John 7. He says there, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. I love this passage because it's a good transition to the next kind of teacher. On the one hand, he talks about the Antichrist and the deceiver. Clearly, a malicious, they are out to deceive you. They are out to take your crown. They want to destroy your spiritual life. And he talks about verse 9, anyone who goes too far. What is the implication there? There is this reality, verse 8, watch yourselves. You could be a believer and get derailed by a false teacher. That's what they're trying to do. And in effect, you become a misguided teacher. Okay, you become an erroneous teacher. You're a believer, but you're erroneous. The Antichrist over here, he is what kind of drew you away and made you this erroneous, ignorant teacher. And so there's a distinction being made here. A believer will never lose his salvation, but he can lose his reward. He could go off into error. And that's the concern here that John has for them. So I also want to talk about the misguided teacher. That's the malicious teacher. Again, the what we normally think of when we think of a false teacher. Now the misguided teacher, the one who has been influenced. Perhaps, he might be two or three removed from the false teacher, but he has been, again, led into error and is propagating error because he has not been discerning. The misguided character of of this kind of teacher is revealed in 1 Timothy 1:3. It says there, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Verse 6, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Note that phrase, they do not understand. Okay, these are ignorant. They think they're teaching it correctly, but they're not. They're misguided. Okay, and we actually have a prime example of this kind of teacher in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, verse 24, Apollos. Apollos was such an individual. He says there now, verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay? He was teaching accurately, but there were some gaps in his theology. There were some gaps in his understanding. And so he needed to be straightened out a little bit. He wasn't a false teacher, but he was misguided. Okay? And so he wasn't teaching it all the way. It wasn't full, a full presentation of who Jesus was, and the fact that, you know, again, moving beyond John the Baptist to the teaching of the apostles here, he needed a more accurate understanding. And of course, I included verses 27 and 28, because after he's corrected, what does he go on to do? This is something a false teacher will never do, okay? He goes on and he says, verse 28, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He got straightened out and he went on to have a powerful ministry. Later on, Paul's writing to Corinth and he says, hey, Apollos watered, God caused the growth. He said Apollos had a great ministry on the other side of the sea there in Corinth. So important to make those distinctions. I think sometimes, you know, misguided teachers and we just talk in terms of false teachers, but there are distinctions made here in Scripture that we should recognize and realize that some people are salvageable, okay? Some people are salvageable. But the fact of the matter is, regardless if you have a misguided teacher or a malicious teacher, the effect on your sanctification is the same. Let me show you one of these instances. In 2 Peter 3, I think we're reading again of these kinds of individuals. 2 Peter 3:16, he says, as also in his letters, he's talking about Paul, speaking in them things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do also the rest of Scripture to their own destruction. I want to pause there because just because you are a misguided teacher doesn't mean you're not destructive. Okay? A misguided teacher is still destructive. Yes, they have their own destruction, but then he's warning them, make sure their destruction doesn't become your destruction. Make sure you're not misled with them. What's their problem? They're untaught. They're unstable. Okay? And so therefore, they distort the scriptures. They get them wrong. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and in to the day of eternity. So there's the malicious false teacher, then there's the misguided false teacher. And what is the true or the sound teacher? You know, it's interesting when we look at Paul's exhortations to Timothy in the pastoral epistles. He did not see it out of the realm of possibilities that Timothy could become a misguided teacher. And he warns him to that end. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Timothy had to work at this. He had to be diligent about this in order to accurately handle the word. You could just be sloppy and engage in error just because you're being sloppy. Earlier in 1 Timothy, he gives him a similar warning, chapter 4, verse 16. "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation." From heresy is the context there, "both for yourself and for those who hear you." Again, he's looking at Timothy and he's saying, if you're not careful, guess what? You could plunge off into heresy, and everybody who's following you at the church at Ephesus there could end up going off into heresy as well. You could become a misguided teacher. So Paul's purpose, as we look at our present context in verses 21 through 22, he's speaking to the church, the whole church. There he's speaking to the pastor, Timothy. But here in Thessalonica, he speaks to the whole church, and he wants to temper that teachable spirit that he's just tried to foster. He's trying to temper it with discernment. We always need discernment. And just because somebody's a believer and they've got the gospel right doesn't mean they have everything right. And you are to take a step back and analyze and be discerning. Let's look at chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. He says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." But examine. Examine is the idea of to test, to analyze, to evaluate. To not be critical, but to engage in critical thinking. Okay, this is not just kind of a casual approach to what you are taught. Rather, you engage in critical thinking and weigh things. You say, examine what? Well, he says, examine everything. And it's tempting to kind of leave it unqualified right there. But it is qualified by the context. And so when he says, examine everything, indeed, we should be doing that, unqualified. But in context, verse 20, this follows on the heels of prophetic utterances, okay? This is the context of what you are being taught, the context of what you are receiving from a teacher, from a prophet in this case. He says, "Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully." Just because a person claims to speak for God doesn't mean that he is. Okay, you are to be discerning towards what you are taught. You say, well, examine what? Examine everything. Examine how. The standard for comparison is previous revelation. This text assumes that what they had received in the past there then became the basis for examining further revelation that they received in the future. Note what he says to Romans, the Romans again. I've referenced this earlier, but let's read it again, verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned." See, they already had a good foundation to evaluate these individuals that would come along and give them more teaching. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find that the Thessalonians weren't too good at implementing this exhortation to evaluate and examine. And you get to chapter 2, verse 2. He says, he's rebuking them at this point. He says, "That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." You jump down to verse 5. "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" See, they had already learned these things. Paul had taught them for, well, at least 3 weeks. It's probably longer than that. Months, a couple months would probably elapse there at Thessalonica. But then he had taught them already, and then he had already written them 1 Thessalonians. So now they have a basis to evaluate what is being taught to them. We presumably, they received a letter. Okay, given the fact of how he signs off on 2 Thessalonians, you know, look at my, this is the way I write. They obviously got a letter that purported itself to be from an apostle, perhaps even Paul. And they were not discerning. They had not taken that previous revelation and examined what was being presented to them. So we see that previous revelation becomes the basis of evaluating new revelation. And we have the awesome privilege of sitting on this side of the close of the canon. Okay, here they were, just a partial canon, progressive revelation going on in their lifetime, prophets standing up, and they just have this kind of small portion of the faith revealed to them, and they have to evaluate more that's coming along. We get to see sit on the hindsight of everything with a completed New Testament and evaluate what has been given to us. But I think this is interesting because it does mention the Thessalonians as well, especially given their failure to examine everything as Paul exhorts them here. When Paul left Thessalonica, he went immediately to Berea. They go to Berea, and it says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Isn't that interesting? These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They kind of had their act together as far as being discerning already. And so they had the completed canon of the Old Testament, and they're evaluating the new teaching that Paul is giving them based upon the previous revelation here. Now, I find this whole thing interesting. If you read these verses and take a step back and say, okay, Paul and Silas, they were sent away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. I mean, these are Johnny-come-lately. A couple of fly-by-nights. They just come into town. And he says there, for they received the word with great eagerness. If you just stopped right there, you'd say they're woefully naive. These people, they just showed up. How do you know what these people are? Well, they just opened up their Bibles and they were able to understand what they were. Okay? That's how they were to know. You say, well, you never met these people before. Paul and Timothy and Silas stayed behind. But Paul and Silas here, who are these guys? Couple of fly-by-nights. And yet, they were able to discern that what they were saying was consistent with the prophecies of the Old Testament and that, in fact, Jesus was the Christ. All through this book. This book will guide you through such dilemmas to discern whether a teaching is from God or whether it is not. I use the illustration of eating at a new restaurant. Whenever we go for the first time, it's your first time at a new restaurant and they bring you the food. What are you doing the whole time? From the moment you walk in the door, what are you doing at a new restaurant you've never been to before? I know what I do. You're looking everywhere. How clean is this place, right? You're hoping somebody will kind of kick the door open to the kitchen and you just kind of see in there a little bit. You're looking and evaluating, examining everything carefully. It's your first time at church, a first time hearing a new teacher. We tend to be maybe a little more vigilant in this. And fortunately for us, we have the advantage of God giving us the security camera to the back, right? What's going on in the kitchen, so to speak. I remember, I think it was a Bible conference, Sam Dalton, mid-90s. But he shared this story that I never forgot. See, this, if you walk away from this Bible conference with one thing, maybe it's that the story I just shared about, that I'm going to share about Sam Dalton. But I remember Sam Dalton talking about how he and his family sat down to pray at a restaurant, and the waitress just wasn't accustomed to that. She had no idea what was going on. She thought something was wrong, and she came over, and she said, everything okay? Is it all right? And Sam said something to the effect, well, yeah, we're just praying. Only the Lord knows what happened in the back. So when we think about this, the Lord does. He has given us. We can follow along in our completed revelation here, know where the food comes from, where it should come from, and we can sit there and say, okay, is what is on my plate what the recipe book says that it should be? Okay, we have that advantage to evaluate and discern, and we are to be that, Paul says. What happens so often is that as time goes on, what happens? You keep going to your favorite restaurant, and they're a trusted restaurant, right? And you maybe get a little lazy. You take things for granted. And you just, every time you go there, you come and dig in, and you look forward to the next time you're going. And then one day you show up, and there's a big sign saying condemned. The health department just closed them down. Okay? You say, what? What was wrong with my restaurant? You just maybe weren't paying attention. You weren't very discerning. And yet, you know, it happens slowly over time. The fact of the matter is they weren't a good restaurant, no matter what you thought. They should have probably been closed years ago. But you stopped examining everything carefully. Okay? You stopped examining, or you didn't discern, you didn't see this happening and taking place. You weren't evaluating things like you had been in the beginning. Never stop examining everything. You know, when you think about a false teacher, especially a malicious teacher, someone who is trying to deceive you, as we read about, when you read about a false teacher, will he go into a context where everybody examines everything carefully? Does he really want that kind of stress in his life? There is way easier context, trust me, in this day and age. I think there always has been. There's way easier context to go into than the one where everybody's always scrutinizing biblically what you're saying, okay, and thinking critically about these things, engaging in critical thinking, not thinking critically. They don't want to go into that kind of context. And as for a true teacher, a true teacher wants you examining everything, just like those Bereans. He wants you examining daily. I hope you're in the Word daily, thinking about what was shared at church and evaluating it biblically and seeing if these things are so. Guess what? You do that enough, you're going to grow. And you're going to grow like a weed. You're going to grow in the grace and knowledge, and you're going to be a tremendous asset to the Lord in that regard. You will be growing by leaps and bounds in your sanctification. Examination is a recipe for spiritual growth. So you've been obedient. You've applied the scriptures. You've followed Paul's advice, his command here, really, and examined everything carefully. Now what? Well, discernment is not an end in itself. It's not all about just knowing what's right and wrong, but then living it. Verse 21b, he says, hold fast to that which is good. He begins with the positive here. You examined a teaching carefully. It passes the biblical test. What do you do with it? You found something good. Hang on to it. Hold on to it. Okay? Make it a part of your life. This verse, Luke 4:42, is a passage that uses this same word that Paul uses here. It says there, the crowds were searching for Jesus and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. That's the idea here. You get it? You don't want it ever to leave. Okay? You don't want it to ever leave. Luke 8:15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. You hold it fast, it's going to be bearing fruit in your lives soon enough. Let me just say, as far as the role of holding it fast, maturity only comes as a result of holding fast to good teaching. If you think about maturity, maturity builds. And, you know, you start, you know, if you will, with a foundation, some foundational truths, the gospel obviously being the cornerstone there, and you build that foundation, and then you start to build, upon that foundation. This becomes, maturity becomes a matter of accumulating good teaching, okay? And as you accumulate good teaching, you're able to absorb more and higher and deeper truths. These things build. They start with the milk of the word, but then you move to the meat of the word, okay? But if you don't hold fast to the foundation, then subsequent building doesn't take place either. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Note what he has to say to these individuals. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. He's talking about when he first came on the scene at Corinth. And this is a very natural and normal reality for newborn babes in Christ, that you have to speak to them as infants and give them, you know, very small portions, and they can only handle and absorb so much. But verse 2 is the tragedy. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. That's a problem. About 5 years had elapsed between the time that Paul was first there and when he wrote 1 Corinthians. And he says, even now there's a problem. Now he's writing a letter of correction. Okay. You don't correct an infant because they're ignorant, but you do correct those who have failed to grow and failed to build. They're still back here in infancy, in the milk. The writer of Hebrews, address it. I don't know why I said Paul. Anyway, the writer of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 deals with this same issue, and he's talking again about how these things build. And if you let go of the earlier things, then you're not going to be able to build further upon it. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Another case of people who were not holding fast to the teaching that they had initially received. And so therefore, the writer of Hebrews comes along and says, boy, I'd like to build on something here, but there doesn't seem to be anything to build on. We got to go back and we got to rehearse the elementary things here before we can move on to the truths that he had in store for them in the remainder of the book. Well, verse 22, 1 Thessalonians 5, 22, hold fast to that which is good, and on the flip side, abstain from every form of evil. You've examined teaching carefully. It has failed the biblical test. And you've just discovered a form of evil, okay? That's what he's saying here. You've examined, you've discovered a form of evil. What should you do with it? Abstain from it. Abstain from every form of evil. Some translations here have abstained from the appearance of evil. That translation is perhaps a little misleading and has fostered a misunderstanding that leads to a kind of legalism, the kind of legalism that says, well, don't go to the movie theater. Because somebody, you know, will see you going in the movie theater and think that you're going to see 50 Shades of Grey, but in fact you're going to see Lassie. Okay, so that's the appearance of evil. We know you just went to Lassie, but it's the appearance of evil, so don't do it. Cut that out of your life. That's not what Paul's saying here. The idea here is abstain from every form of evil. In other words, evil takes many forms. Okay, it can kind of, the devil, he has a way. He's a master marketer, and he can take evil, and if you won't buy it with one packaging, he'll repackage it and serve it to you in another way. And at the heart of it, it's still the same evil, but he just put, you know, different wrapping paper, different marketing on the outside of it. And again, you've all opened up that you know, something that you got at the store, you opened it up, and it's like, that was not what's on the outside of this box. Okay, that's what it's talking about here. What's inside is really evil. It's just been remade to look good on the outside. It's good to remember that evil doesn't come in boxes marked warning contains evil, or warning what you hold in your hand is a lie. Okay, you have to examine it closely. You have to open it up inside and really think about what is the essence of what is going on here to discern if it's really evil. If you're discerning to spot evil in one form, then the devil's good to just go ahead and change it and repackage it into another form. That's why we can't be lazy. The devil's not lazy. The devil never sleeps. He's always busy trying to repackage things for us. Look inside at the essence of something to judge if it's good or evil. Don't be fooled by the packaging. John 7:24, Jesus warned us, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." What is Jesus talking about here? Don't judge things in a superficial way. Examine them. Look deeply. And of course, examine them biblically, according to the scriptures. And then you will discover whether something is from the Lord or not. Again, don't be fooled by packaging. And that's it. Okay. Paul wants us to be teachable. That is what he started out in verses 19 and 20. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Make sure your attitude towards the word is proper. But at the same time, don't be gullible. Okay? Don't be gullible. Don't be too eager. Don't be an indiscriminate feeder. Being teachable and being discerning are necessary if you're to preserve the Spirit's work in your life. Again, if you have a healthy appetite, but then you're not discerning, you won't know that half of your diet has been replaced with those styrofoam peanuts, okay, that will do you no spiritual good. It's not something that the Spirit can work through. It's not the Word of God. It's not really accurately handled and proclaimed, and so therefore the work of the Spirit is stifled. Isn't it amazing how the devil, if he doesn't get you one way, he'll get you another? And so we always have to stop and think, okay, I need to be teachable, but I also need to be discerning. Let me just say this as well. This is not about becoming headhunters, right? You have kind of this, and discernment ministries kind of fall into this trap sometimes, where they just become heretic hunters and they almost treat discernment as an end in itself. That's not where Paul stops here. You find something good, okay, hold to it. So the goal of discernment is to define something good, to find the truth being taught and to embrace it, and then to find error and abstain from it. Okay, so this does affect our practice. It's a positive and a negative aspect. Discernment is just kind of the intermediate step. And the end, ultimately, you want to hold it fast so that maturity can build. You need to hold fast to the things that you've learned so that you can discern greater things from God's word, God's truth, even through teachers, so that then you can attain to that maturity that the Spirit is trying to bring about in your life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that through your word, we are fully equipped to even be in a situation like the Bereans, where here comes Paul and Silas, and they just show up, and how do we know what these people are all about? Well, open up the book and see. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful resource that you've given us in your word. We have the awesome privilege of sitting this side of your progressive revelation, to have it completed and in our laps here tonight, and to be able to open it up and to discern the things that are being spoken and see if these things are in fact the word of God. Lord, may your perfect work be in each one's life. May we indeed have that teachable spirit. May we have that hunger for the word of God, and that we would be in the place where that takes place, and that we could have the right attitude towards the word of God and make sure that we're having the right attitude. But then also to be discerning and to not be indiscriminate eaters, but to take a step back and examine everything carefully so that we know and so that we can know what is good, to hold to it, and that we can discern what is evil so that we can abstain from it. I pray that you would have that perfect work in each one's life here, and we could indeed be growing unhindered. The Spirit's work in our life could be unhindered, from either instance, be it despising the word or not discerning the word, and that we would be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.